All right, got your Bibles. Turn to Hosea chapter 10. The book of Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Think of how many times you've heard somebody say this to you. I would like to help you, but my hands are tied. I wish I could do more, but my hands are tied. That sound familiar? I sometimes think there are some businesses that don't employ real people. They just have robots who are answering the phone, and that's what they say every time they answer the phone. Well, we'd love to help you, but our hands are tied. You hear that from government workers, from customer service reps, from a lot of people whose job it is, in theory, at least, to serve the public. Well, I'd love to help you, but my hands are tied. And maybe I sound unkind in saying that, but I don't mean to, but I think we've all been in a situation in which we ourselves would like to do more, but we simply can't. We're limited by the system that we're in, prevents us from doing what we want to do, from doing what we think we ought to do. Our hands are tied. And this applies not only to where we work, not only to where we do business, it applies to other areas of life. We often find ourselves wanting to do more, knowing that we ought to do more, but we can't because our hands are tied. And they're not tied by a set of rules. They're not tied by some bureaucracy. Very often our hands are tied by our own stubbornness, by our own laziness, by our own weakness, our apathy, by our sinfulness. As in, well, I'd like to be more successful, but my hands are tied by my inability to get organized. I'd like to be more generous, but my hands are tied by my own selfishness. I'd like to have better relationships, but my hands are tied by my desire to hang on to a grudge for years at a time. I'd like to make some changes in my life, but my hands are tied by my inability to let go of the past. And we can go on and on and on with how we tie our own hands. And again, my intention is not to be judgmental, not to be accusatory. It's just the cold, hard truth. We find ourselves in many different situations, many different circumstances in which we are powerless to do more. Our hands are tied, either by our own limitations or by the limitations placed on us by some system or bureaucracy or set of rules. But today, I want to remind you that no matter how many people you encounter, day in and day out, whose tied hands are sort of their default position, no matter how many times you've made that same excuse to others or to yourself, I want to remind you that we serve a God whose hands are never tied. Not at all. They never have been tied. They never will be tied. Not by any circumstance, not by any politician, not by any government authority, not by any man-made limitation. We serve a God whose hand is mighty, and He can accomplish what He intends to accomplish. He reminds us in Isaiah 48, "My own hand laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together." His hands are never tied. Now, when it comes to the hand of God, over the years I've heard the phrase repeated more times than I can count: seek God's face, not His hand. Seek God's face, not His hand. Seek God's face, not His hand. I probably use that myself, talking to people. And it sounds very spiritual until you look at the Bible and see what the hand of God represents in Scripture. Just a little glance shows us. In the Bible, God's hand represents, first of all, His power. 2 Chronicles 20, "Power and might are in your right hand, and no one can withstand you." In the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus at one point reach out His hand and He touches a man, and the Bible says immediately he was cured of his leprosy. The hand of God represents the power of God. It also represents God's protection. Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Scripture, we're reminded the hand of God represents the protection of God. It also represents the provision of God. King David said, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." God's power, God's protection, God's provision. This is what the hand of God represents. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of those do you not need? Which one of those do you not need? Do you need God's power? Or are you able to live in your own strength? Do you need God's protection, or can you fend for yourself, live by your own wits? Do you need God's provision, or can you get by on what you just scraped together yourself? In my case, I don't know about you, but in my case, I need them all. I need all three, desperately, every single day. And I would imagine that's true of everybody else in this room. We all need all three of these. We need His power. We need His protection. We need His provision. Therefore, we need to see the hand of God at work in our lives. For this reason, we need to seek God's hand, because it's only His hand that can never be tied. And for this reason, we want to have it said of us, just like it was said of Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was on him. We'd love to have that be said of us, just like it was said of Ezekiel. If we say, seek God's face and not His hand, then we're missing the point. We need both. You better believe that we need to seek God's hand in our lives, in our work, in our marriages, in our relationships, in every other aspect of our existence, because we cannot get by without it. This church cannot get by without it. Yes, we want to see God's face in our worship. We want to seek Him in our worship. But we also want, and we greatly need, His hand to be moving among us. We need it. And so we say, God, I need your power. I need your protection. I need your provision every day of my life. So let's talk about what it means to seek the hand of God in our lives. You might remember we're in a short series about seeking and knowing God. Last week we talked about seeking God's face, which means seeking His presence. We talked about five different ways that we can actively seek Him. And it comes down really to turning your eyes toward Jesus, to acknowledging His presence in your life. Seeking God's face means focusing on Him, contemplating Him, knowing Him all day long, every day, knowing He's present with you. Well, today we're going to talk about seeking God's hand. And by the way, let's not get too caught up in semantics here. Seeking God's hand, seeking God's face, the bottom line is we're talking about seeking God, knowing God, period. So in today's message, we're talking about a specific aspect of seeking God. It involves more than worship. It involves more than contemplation. It involves some very specific action on our part. We're going to be looking at a verse from the Old Testament book of Hosea. Most of you know Hosea was a prophet, Old Testament prophet. He married a woman who was unfaithful to him. And after a few years together, she abandoned him. She abandoned her family. She abandoned her home, everything in the past. And she went out to live a life of, well, you can only call it promiscuous rebellion. And through this entire story, Hosea kept loving this woman, kept seeking after her, kept calling her home, until finally one day she came back and they were reconciled. And Hosea's story symbolizes the relationship that God has had with His people throughout all the generations. Because historically, we have not been faithful to God. And in our rebellion, we have broken God's heart, just the way Hosea's wife shattered his heart. And yet, like Hosea, God keeps coming after us. He keeps seeking us. He keeps calling us back to Him. His arms are always open, calling us to come back. In Hosea 10, this is the appeal that God makes to His people through the prophet. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you." This single verse shows three different ways that we can be involved in seeking God's power and protection and provision. This is another way of seeking and knowing God. If you've been frustrated by having your hands tied because you've got a miserable past, a past you'd like to leave behind once and for all if you could, if you've been frustrated by having your hands tied by relationship dissension, maybe in your marriage, maybe with somebody else, your hands are tied because you see failure at work, because of self-destructive behavior, because of opposition that seems to be all around you. If you want more of God and you want your life to be more about Him, then you need to make your life about seeking Him first. Seek Him first. There's no better way to live than to seek Him first. So in today's text, we're going to look at these three things, three steps that we can take toward seeking God so that we can experience His fullness in our life. First of all, seeking God involves surrender. It always involves surrender. Hosea told us in verse 12, "Break up your unplowed ground." King James Version says, "Break up your fallow ground." What is fallow ground? Some of you know exactly what that is. It's unplowed ground, as the NIV says. To be more specific, the Hebrew word means you've got land that's tillable. You could plow it. You could plant it, you could cultivate it, and then you could harvest from it. But it's not been done. The land is just lying there, and that's what they call fallow. It's not been used. It's not been used to its potential. It's land that could be productive, but for whatever reason, it's never been broken up. It's never been plowed. It's never been prepared for planting. And that means it's probably good soil. It's good ground. Although right now, it's probably got stumps, and it's got rocks, and it's got thorns. It's ground that is in serious need of some care. Now, we all have fallow ground, unplowed ground in our lives. Areas that are not fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Areas in which the ground has the potential for really being good, but it hasn't been tilled, hasn't been plowed, because we're refusing to let go of something. We may say, "God, I'd love to experience Your work in my life, but over here in the area of giving, you know, I'm kind of selfish and I'm hanging on to this, and I'd rather not give this to You." We say, "God, I want You to reign supreme in my marriage, but over here in my thought life, where my thoughts really take me to other places that I really shouldn't go, well, I'm not quite ready to give that up to You, to let You break that up." These areas are the fallow ground of our lives, the unplowed ground. And we're not going to experience that fullness of God, the fullness of His power and His protection, His provision, His presence, if our life is marked by this unprepared, unplowed territory that we're hanging on to, that we refuse to surrender to God. Bottom line, seeking God means that we surrender everything to Him. Everything we have, every area of life, seeking God involves surrender. And when I talk about surrender, I'm talking really in large part about repentance. A lot of people don't like to talk about repentance. They don't want to hear the word repent. But I'm talking about turning your back on those attitudes, on those actions that you know they're wrong. They're wrong in the sight of God. They're damaging to the relationship you have with God because you're hanging on to these sinful things. I'm talking about having the courage to say, God, I fully submit. I fully surrender this area of my life to you. Help me do now whatever needs to be done to clean this up, to make it right. There's a beach in Great Britain. It's Perranporth in Cornwall in Great Britain, but it's unlike any other stretch of coast in the world. Not because of the sand they have, not because of the size of the beach, not because of the breakers or anything else, but it's because tens of thousands of Lego bricks wash up on the coast every year. Every year, tens of thousands of them. Because back in 1997, there was a ship that was well off the coast somewhere, and it went under some waves, and they had 62 of these massive containers on board that came off the ship. One of those containers had nearly 4.8 million little Legos. They were bound for New York. And that steel container that was closed went all the way to the bottom of the sea. And nobody knows what happened next. Nobody knows what's in those other 61 containers. But Lego pieces started washing up on the north and the south coasts of Cornwall. And they keep coming in. 21 years later, they're still coming in, tens of thousands every year. There's an oceanographer from the U.S. named Curtis Ebesmeyer. And he studies ocean currents, and he's been looking at the story of all these Lego pieces that wash up in Cornwall. He said there's a lesson here. He said what we can learn from the Lego story is that things that go to the bottom of the sea don't always stay there. They can be carried around the world seemingly randomly, but subject to the planet's currents and tides. This incident is a perfect example of how even when inside a steel container, sunken items don't stay sunken. And there are sins in our lives that we think, well, I can bury that somewhere, but it's going to pop back up. It'll roll back onto the coast. Like those Lego pieces, they're going to rise to the surface. And the question is, what do we do with those? When we come across those sins that are sticking by the sand of our lives, what do you do with them? Well, we repent. We confess. And God is the only one who can take those sins and He can make them disappear. The Bible says He puts them symbolically in the deepest part of the ocean. They don't come back up when He puts them away. He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. They don't come back when we confess, when we repent. God gets rid of them. Seeking God means that every day, even throughout the day, we're yielding to Him every area of our life. And every time we encounter one of those unplowed patches of earth, we need to break it up and surrender it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I've been hanging on to this. This is wrong. I give it to you. I give it to you. Take it and do with it what you see fit, because you know what's best. You know what's best. I don't. Seeking God involves surrender. In this single verse in Hosea, we also see that seeking God involves obedience. It involves obedience. Hosea used that phrase, sow for yourselves righteousness. He's talking about doing good stuff, doing the right things, doing good deeds. Very often we make the mistake of thinking that being righteous involves not sinning. Okay, I didn't sin quite as much today, so my righteousness must be better today. We think if I can just get it through the day without doing too many wrong things, then I'm going to be okay. But there's more to it than that. In addition to avoiding the sinful attitudes and actions, we need to actively be doing what God has called us to do. How can we help other people? How can we minister to other people? What has God called us to do? To help one another, to minister to one another, to do good. That's that step. That's a step in the process of seeking God. That's why Jesus said to those who fed the hungry, who welcomed strangers, who gave clothes to those who had nothing to wear, who took care of the sick. He said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus would say to us today, you want more of me in your life? You want more of me in your heart, in your soul? Then sow the seeds of righteousness wherever you go. Do good. Do right. Whenever we do good, the person on the other end may not appreciate it. They might not make an effort to do good in return. But Hosea says in verse 12 that we will reap the fruit of unfailing love. What does that mean? It means more of God in our lives. So with every right thing we do, every good thing we do, as God's Spirit leads us, do it with a heart that is turned towards seeking God. Third step we need to consider is seeking God involves persistence. Persistence. Hosea said, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. I like the way the Message translation puts this. It's time to dig in with God until he arrives with righteousness ripe for harvest. Until he arrives. Until he arrives. That's the key phrase. Dig in with God. Keep seeking the Lord until he arrives. Mel Fisher was a guy who spent his life seeking sunken treasure. Not Legos, but treasure. There was a Spanish ship called the Atoka. And it went down in a storm off the Florida Keys in 1622. And the records for years have shown all this gold that this ship was carrying. Well, Mel Fisher, starting in the late 1960s, started looking for this ship all over. Every day, he and his team would search the floor of the ocean, looking for the remains of this ancient sunken ship. And then on July 20th, 1985, about 16 years after he started his search, he was over. The search was over. He found it. He found the treasure that he'd been seeking, turned out to be worth more than any historian had ever imagined. This is a man who for 16 years had been living basically hand to mouth. He was barely making it economically. He was barely making it in terms of making any kind of living. And now he was rich beyond his wildest dreams. That's what happens when we seek God with persistence. I'm not saying you're going to find gold. I'm not going to say that you're going to be wealthy in that sense. But I want you to know that the treasure that we find when we seek God, I mean, the treasure he found doesn't hold a candle to what we find when we seek God and do it with persistence, when we seek him with all of our heart. The treasure I'm talking about is God's power, God's protection, God's provision, and his abiding presence in our lives. I don't know about you, but I agree with the hymn that George Beverly Shea used to sing. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold, because there's no greater treasure that anyone can imagine. It's worth it to dig in and to seek God and to be persistent in seeking after God. King David said, our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Until. Seeking God, that means we're committed to until. Until. Until he is gracious. Until he acts. Until he works. Until he brings his kingdom fully to this earth. And what happens when we seek him until? God, well, Hosea said, God is going to shower righteousness on you. Ever felt like your hands were tied? And you can't be as good as you would want to be. You can't do all the good that you want to do. Well, here's the good news. God's hands are not tied. They've never been tied, and they never will be tied. And when we seek him, he's promised to open his hand, to shower his righteousness on us, his power, his protection, his provision, His presence. For those who would say, well, don't seek God's hand, I would say, well, that advice works only if you don't need it. And I need it. I really need it. I need His hand at work in my life. And again, I would say that's true for everybody here. When you seek Him, you're going to discover a hand that's never tied, never closed, never curled into a fist. When you seek God, you're going to discover a hand that is open. So if you're feeling powerless in some way, seek God's hand. It's open. He's ready to give. He's ready to act. He's ready to do His work. It's a hand in whose palm we can safely abide. It's a hand that is strong enough to protect us. It's a hand that is so tender that He'll guide us wherever we need to go. So yes, seek God's hand. Because the strength of your own hand, my own hand, it's never going to be enough. King David in Psalm 44 reminds us of how ancient Israel experienced victory in battle. He said, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, in the light of your face, for you love them. Seek God's hand, His power, His protection, His provision. Seek God's face, His presence every day. Let's commit ourselves to seeking God every day. Every day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your power and Your protection and Your provision. And we thank You that Your hands are never tied. That no matter what we face, no matter what we deal with, no matter what may weigh us down, Your hands are never tied. And we can seek Your hand and Your work in our lives. So, Father, help us to do that now. Help us to make a commitment now to seek You, to seek Your face, to seek Your hand, so that we can become the people that You've called us to be, so that we can know You, so that we can walk with You, so that we can live a life that maybe is beyond our imagining right now because of what You provide, because of what You give, because of what You can do through us in touching the world around us. Help us to seek You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.